I was going to mention too, I just thought of it, that if you listen to Back the Bible this week, Theodore Epp, the founder of Back the Bible, is on, and it's just really refreshing to hear him speak and to warn about some of the very things that we are facing today. And he's on 6:30 every evening, and also at, 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning. And this week they are having Theodore Epp speak, and tonight he was talking about David. And one thing he said that really caught my attention was that he says, in this modern day, and this was probably preached about 30 years ago, he says, these churches are using the world's methods to try to keep people or to get people to come to church. And the excuse is, to win the youth, we have to have these worldly methods. And, of course, nothing has changed except it's that attitude on steroids, that we have to bring the church into the world into the church in order to keep the young people in the church. Well, if you do that, the kind of young people that you're going to produce are not going to be a very good crop, are they? They're going to be worldly Christians then. And so then things go downhill from there. And so that's, we're actually reaping that today. So, okay, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Jesus, or I should say Paul, is talking to the Corinthians here. And he gives, these two chapters are the main teachings in the New Testament epistles on the doctrine of giving. And I'll just read a few verses here, starting with verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the deep abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their own ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we hope, but they also gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So I urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so this chapter about giving, in fact chapter 8 and 9, and specifically about giving for this collection for the saints, which they had said they were going to do a year before, but they hadn't come through with it. And probably because there was so much turmoil in the church of Corinth, they were fighting each other, they were fighting Paul, there was discipline problems, and so they had not followed through in this ministry of giving for the poor saints in Jerusalem or Judea. But the church of Macedonia, which was far poorer than the church of Corinth, because remember, Corinth was a rich church. Remember, they were on that isthmus where the ships would come across, from one side of the Mediterranean to the other side, and so they were able to cross, and it became a very wealthy city. But also a very immoral city. And they had come behind and were not giving, while the poor Macedonians, who lived in poverty, as it says in verse 2, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And apparently Paul didn't even want to take any money from them because they were so poor, but they were the ones that were giving. And so he uses this opportunity to challenge these Corinthians, and I believe he could not have done this if it had not been for the repentance that they exhibited in chapter 7. And so he was very thankful that they had actually turned back to the Lord, that some of these problems had been resolved, and then he starts talking to them about this ministry. Because, as he said, the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave as unto the Lord. Because if the Lord has all of us, our money is just part of all of us, isn't it? It's a small thing. But if you beat people into thinking that they have to give money, and by the way, he doesn't talk about tithing in these two chapters at all. Tithing was an Old Testament method of giving. 10% was a type of taxation. And actually, some years they had to give 30%. He doesn't say 10%. He says, first you give all to the Lord. You give everything. Your whole self. You lay all on the altar. And then you say, Lord, whatever you want is yours. Because it's to start with, isn't it? Okay, well, Jesus talked a lot about money, too. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So you all should have a handout. If you don't, raise your hand. Jeremy can get you one. I'm sure there's plenty. Everybody got one? Anybody need one? Raise your hand. Oh, young lady in the third row, or second row from the back. I can't see that far. Looks like Jasmine. Okay. Introduction here, it says, the education of believers on the proper use of money is often considered from a secular viewpoint rather than a biblical doctrine. But a careful study of Scripture shows the spiritual nature of giving. So, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. It has a lot to say about caring for the poor. If you read the Old Testament, one reason that God brought judgment upon nations is because they're disregard for the needs of the poor. And so we should be willing, and not that in every case, every need we can meet, because we can't certainly, but we should be ready to help out those in need as the Lord directs. Okay, the first thing we see is that money is a stewardship. Money is a stewardship. In Luke 12:42, and the Lord said, who is then the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give meat or food in due season? Who is that faithful and wise steward? Who is the one that can properly handle what God gives him? Because a steward had some responsibility, didn't he? He was the head or responsible for the people under him, servants or whatever. Or maybe he was in charge of the master's money. The two requirements he asked for are faithfulness and wisdom, trustworthiness and prudence, integrity and intelligence, honesty and understanding. First of all, he must be faithful. He must be honest. He must have integrity. And secondly, he must be wise with what he has, what he's been given. Now, the faithfulness part is, and the wisdom actually come from the Lord, don't they? We can't properly fulfill what God requires of us in our own strength. This is something that God will provide for us as we walk by faith, as we trust him, as we pray. We say, Lord, I need your help today. You do that in the morning when you get up? You say, Lord, I need you today? Because a steward has to give an account, doesn't he? Someday we will. So, stewardship means the believers are not the owners, but the managers of the Lord's goods and possessions. You look at your possessions as God's or as yours? If you're a servant, you don't have anything. You really don't. Both wasters and hoarders of the master's funds will have to give an account when the Lord returns. Remember the parable of the talents. Money as an investment. Matthew 25:27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. The implication is that believers can make use of the wisdom and abilities of others in the stewardship. What ways can your money be invested further to further our Lord's interests? Any ideas how we could invest our money? Greg? Okay, give to missionaries. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? Support the ministry of the church. It costs money to keep the lights on, doesn't it? Right. We've supported translations at Bibles International. And by the way, pray about that, because I got an email from Dr. Henderson. He's been trying to get these Creole Bibles from Bibles International, and their printing is behind schedule, and he hasn't been able to talk. The person he needs to talk to is not around when he tries to call, and he hasn't gotten calls back, and so he's a little frustrated about the whole thing. But apparently this Creole translation has been around for years, but they're trying to get it reprinted, and so that people can have a good translation. The one that they're using now is not the best. It's all they have, though. But we'd rather invest in a good translation, of course, than a subpar one, if possible. So I asked him to be patient, and we'll be hold on to those funds until we can find out when that printing will take place and how much they'll cost. And so keep that in prayer. Money is an investment. Isn't that great that we can use our money to invest in God's work? Now, people think about investing their money. Why? To get more money. That's usually the way we look at investing. And that's not nothing wrong with that in itself, unless the Lord's interests are ignored and we aren't being used in that way, as we should be. And by the way, I'm not preaching on this to beg for money, because we've never had to beg for money here. We've presented needs, people have given, and the Lord's been good. You know, we just got a slot in the wall. You know, what kind of marketing technique is that? You know, if you went to a store and there's just a slot in the wall, it gives you, you feel you're benefited by our products. How long do you think they'd stay in business? They can't even do that with newspapers anymore. Not that newspapers are very profitable anymore anyway. Okay, so money is stewardship, money is an investment, money as a servant rather than a master. Now, we went through this rich young ruler, remember, in Matthew 19. And Jesus, what Jesus saw that this young man needed to see was that he was a sinner like everybody else. Because when Jesus said, well, go and keep the commandments, you know the commandments. And the guy said, well, I've kept all those. I mean, been there, done that. And so Jesus challenged them about his challenge here. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, then you have much treasure in heaven. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Or you could say that he was covetous. This man's money was his God. And covetousness is idolatry. Money must be the believer's servant, not his master. Can money become your master? If every decision you make is based on how is it going to benefit me financially, then money has become your master. It's not your servant. What did Jesus say? The only quote from Jesus in the book of Acts is, it's better to give than to receive. Now that's not a message that's going to go over very well in our society either, is it? We've got a lot of takers. Not too many givers, lots of takers. Don't let money become your master. It'll become evident in your life, in your attitudes, in your actions. Money as a test. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, this is not the prosperity gospel of the Benny Hinn and those fellows, because that's what they say, don't they? They'll use these verses and say, well, if you give, God's going to bless you in much more than what you give. So if you send me 10%, if you send me 50 bucks, God's going to give you a blessing. And the more you send to me, the more he's going to bless you. You believe that? Well, that's what this says, doesn't it? I think John Johnson talked about that the other night, didn't he? In Brazil, they got all kinds of these guys. Send me your money. It's seed money. You're planting it with the Lord, and the Lord's going to grow it, and it's going to grow, and all your bills will be paid. God doesn't want you to be poor. God wants you to drive a Rolls Royce. Now, this preacher has actually preached that way. Crefalo Dollar, he's one of them. He's rightfully named, isn't he? Send me your dollars. And he's rich. Every one of these prosperity preachers is rich. Who's the gal... who? Joyce Meyer. She's a multimillionaire. She does what? Oh, praise over checkbook, yeah. That's biblical. Hey, well, I could go on the radio and probably make millions. But with these guys, everybody else gets poorer and they get rich. It works for them. But just like the casinos. How many people get rich at the casino? And how many get poor? It's no different. Because the motivation is the same. Why do people send their money to Benny Hinn and these fellows? Because they think they're going to get money in return. I heard a guy that sent one of them $5,000 or something, and his wife divorced him, lost his job, and all these negative things happened. He actually went to court and got his money back because he said this the guy gave him these promises that if you send me $5,000, you're going to be blessed. You're going to... You know, lost his job, lost his wife, lost his dog, lost his pickup truck, everything. It's like a country western song. Maybe you wrote one. They probably got some money back. I was listening to the radio one day and... anyway, money as a servant. Oh, I had that one. Rather than a master. Trust in riches negates trust in God. Who wants to read Matthew 6:24? Nice and loud. I'll even give you the microphone if you want. You did bring Bibles tonight, didn't you? This is a Bible church. 24. Thank you, Greg. Okay, so it's one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. Money is a test. Well, I think we covered that one, didn't we? I'm going backwards. Money as a means of blessing. Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than receive. Money kept for self brings blessing to one. Money given to others brings blessing to many and returns an even greater blessing to the giver. Sometimes the most miserable time for kids is Christmas time. Because they open all their presents and look around and says, is this all? And they're miserable. You ever done that? Miserable. The person that's, you can be poor and happy. And it's just not money either, but giving of yourself, giving your time, giving your effort to benefit somebody else. In fact, even secular psychiatrists say if you are in depression, go help somebody. Go do something for somebody. And you'll feel better. J.D. Rockefeller was one of the most miserable people, of course, the richest person in the world one time, I believe. And he had such stomach problems that the only thing he could eat was... kind of gross, but the only thing the doctor could give him was breast milk to drink. That's the only thing he could tolerate. And the doctor told him, he says, go on a street corner and hand out money. And so he'd buy rolls of dimes. Of course, this was back in the early 1900s when the dime was worth, you know, probably $2 today. But and he handed all these shiny silver dimes to people as they walked by. And he got better. Because he was so focused on acquiring money, they asked him, how much money is it going to take to make you happier? He said, well, another 1,000. It was always more, more, more. He never could be satisfied. But when he started giving it away, it raised his spirits. And it brings blessing to many. You give towards the Lord's work. You give towards a missionary in their work for camp. Were many kids blessed at camp? Just the kids, right? Not those that gave their time and their efforts. They weren't blessed. I think we were probably blessed more than others. Amen? More blessed to give than receive. Money is a measure of sacrifice. over at Mark chapter 12. Let's read this. Now, sometimes you talk about the widow's mite, but actually, we got to give her credit for two mites because that's what she gave. Don't shortchange her and say she just gave a mite. She gave two mites. Still wasn't very much. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. He saw how they put it in. And many who were rich put in much. Imagine how they put it in. Maybe one gold coin at a time on their big bag of coins. Verse 42, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant, or quadrants. And let's see what it says here about that. My Bible, 40. Greek lepta, very small copper coins. And quadrant is a Roman coin. According to what I found, two mites, a mite equals a quadrant, 2/5 of a cent. So her total was less than one penny. But notice what Jesus said about this. You see, it's not the amount you give, is it? So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, was that necessary for her to give her a livelihood? Wasn't necessary. But she gave it out of love for the Lord. And that was more than all the others had given. And what is Paul going to say? God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give. That's what he says. Don't give. Please don't give. Want a rebate? See Mark afterwards. He probably won't give you one, but it's worth a try. Don't put anything in. You're not going to get a reward for things you give grudgingly. God doesn't want your grudging anything. You're asked to teach a class or something, you do it grudgingly, you're not going to get a reward for that. This is what God loves. The rich gave out of their superabundance, mere crumbs in comparison. God reckons not on what is given, but what is left over. And you know, some of the greatest, the best givers are poor people, not rich people. Rich people tend not to give, believe it or not. 7, money as an unselfish gift. Luke 6:35, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. See, this is the kind of giving which, remember Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Giving or to get is not giving at all, but lending or exchanging. The true-hearted believer or giver thinks of the benefit of the one to whom the gift is given, even of the most destitute or unthankful, those who are unwilling to repay. The true-hearted giver thinks of the benefit to the one whom it's given. Luke 6:34, and if you lend to those from whom you are hoped to receive back, what credit is to you, for even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. He said, if you invite somebody over for dinner, don't invite those that you hope will invite you back for dinner. Invite somebody that can't invite you back for dinner because they don't have anything to give you. You ever thought about it that way? But that the blessing is being willing to give, even if you're not going to get anything in return. Even if they're not going to give thanks for what you gave them. You say, well, I don't think that's right. Well, it's not right on their part. But it's the heart of the giver. That's what's important. And you receive a blessing and reward for that if you did it as unto the Lord. But who are you doing it for? If you're doing it so that person will even do something for you, then you're doing it for the wrong reward. Now, you'd hope that people would be thankful. Now, do you think when I get up to preach every week, I think about, well, these people better be thankful for all the work I did preparing this message. You know, if they don't, well, I'll just print something off the internet. Take that. This is what you deserve. You think that might come across in the preaching a bit? Or should I do it for the Lord? And it doesn't matter if nobody shows up. I mean, half the church is empty. People stay home and watch TV. Why do we do what we do? What is our motivation? You know, there's people that serve to get a response, to get thanks for doing what they do. And when they don't get their proper response, well, how come my name wasn't in the bulletin? You know, I brought two cakes to the potluck, and nobody even noticed that I brought them. Why should I do anything then? Well, maybe you should do it for the Lord. Do you think the Lord is thankful for you? Do you think the Lord appreciates it? Don't do things for people to get something back. Believe me, it doesn't work. You're going to be awfully disappointed. You know, you feed your kids and put pants on them and stuff, clothes on them, so that you'll get thanked for it. Man, they'd be starving and naked, wouldn't they? if you did it for that reason, you do it because you love them, you care about them, because that's what God wants you to do. Money as a sacrifice to God. Matthew 23:19, the altar sanctifies the gift. That's interesting, isn't it? The altar sanctifies the gift. The worth of the gift is based on what it's for. All gifts of charity are not equal. Many appeals are made for money. Most of these may be set aside in view of the object of greater worth. You can't give to everything. For one thing, is cancer research worth giving for? Sure, there's a lot of things that are worth giving for. But which is more worthwhile? Which has more lasting value? There's causes for everything, isn't there, today? You know, save the chicken, save the whale, save the whatever. And they're collecting gazillions of dollars to save spotted owls and that kind of stuff. So giving to human enterprises may be at times worthwhile, but our responsibility to worship God through sanctified giving takes precedence over all others. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now that's one thing that fundamentalists have been criticized for years. You're not for these causes. You're not helping up to save the world. You know, the temperature keeps going up. You know, they keep telling us that, but I haven't seen it go up yet. It's sure getting hot, isn't it? I don't know what we're going to do. After last winter, gets any hotter, we're all going to freeze to death. Okay, then money as an eternal commodity. This is really quite shocking what Jesus says here. Luke 69, I say to you, make friends for yourselves of the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That sounds very strange, doesn't it? What is unrighteous mammon? Well, it's filthy lucre, or unrighteous mammon, wealth, which is worshipped. But money can be exchanged and transformed into heavenly currency. The idol of gold can be melted down and used for eternal purposes, such as Bibles, tracts, churches, missions, even the souls of men. Money squandered or hoarded here is lost forever. And I just thought of a verse here in James. It's James 5. Or is it James 4 or 5? Yeah, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in luxury on the earth, in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Quite a condemnation to the rich who hoard riches for themselves and worship wealth rather than using it for serving the Lord. Money squandered or hoarded here is lost forever. But money used to support the Lord's work will endure forever. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the people who have been saved through our sacrificial giving will welcome us into glory. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the day when we'll meet some of the people that received the translation of the one we sent to Peru, the money that we gave for that. Remember the jar that filled up with money? And those people that received their Bibles and the people who got saved through those Bibles. Won't that be exciting to think about it? And the missionaries we sent out, and we've gotten notes or letters from people saying, you know, thank you so much for allowing these missionaries to come to our country. I think Scott mentioned that. They told him, thanks for allowing your daughter to go to Brazil to share the gospel with us. And someday we'll see those people. Conclusion, material possessions are not to be avoided. There's nothing wrong with making money. It's nothing. In fact, we're told to work by the sweat of our brow. And as Moody used to say, the devil's had it long enough. It's time for believers, for us to use it for something good. And that's actually what he's talking about, isn't there? Using filthy lucre for a good purpose. Because as you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. It can be, and in itself, it's not evil, or but it certainly is evil. Causes much of the evil on the earth is, follow the money. Even this global warming hoax, it's all about money. It's not about the environment. It's about the money. Material possession not to be avoided nor worshipped, but be used to further the Lord's work on earth. In light of biblical teaching of stewardship, we need to be aware of the deadening influence of popular culture's view of money. There's no excuse for God's work to be underfunded while we live indulgently or hoard the money that he has entrusted to us. Those who learn to give scripturally also experience the blessing that accompanies that sacrifice. True giving is a gift of love to the Savior, much like the precious jar of ointment which Mary poured upon the feet of Jesus. No sacrifice will seem too great when we give for the one who gave himself for us. And God's not asking us to go without, because he said he would provide our needs, but at the same time, he will provide our needs. And that's why we can give, is unto him. And trust him. But it's an encouragement to get to know the Lord better and see, what does he want me to give? What does he want our family to give? How can I be used in this way? We need to be wise in how we give, who we give to. But we do need to give. We know that. And actually, it will allow us to grow. As Paul said, I want you to grow in this grace as well. I want you to be expanded in this area of giving. Because it's going to be a blessing to you and to others as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.